I just realized during worship that I put all this on ahead of time, but I did not do a sound check. So was kind of hoping that everyone could hear me, so I wouldn't have to do a sound check now. So very good. Well, as Tim said, he invited me to bring a message for us today. And normally I kind of have a funny little anecdote or story to kind of start off a message. I really don't have one of those this time. So hopefully you're not too disappointed. I'll try to be funny maybe in some other way. But funny looking counts. Yeah, I think so. Thanks, Tim. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. But how I'll start off today is just a little bit of an explanation about how this message came to be. Because it was just kind of cool. It was a total God thing. Nothing I can claim credit for in any way whatsoever. But as most of you know, past 2 weeks I was in with the teenagers. James and I were in there working with them. And last week we talked about the Holy Spirit. So if you've ever wondered how the Holy Spirit can be compared to the Force in Star Wars, just ask one of them. They can tell you all about it. It's pretty awesome. Also, a little bit of a plug there for the young adult class that we're doing. It's really cool. So obviously, I needed to listen to the messages online to lead the Friday night small group, which is the sermon study. So there's my second plug of the morning. If you've ever wanted to dive in a little bit deeper into the messages from Sunday morning, come on out every other Friday night. We just had it this past Friday, so in 2 weeks we'll have it again. And it's a really good time. If you talk to some of the people that have come to it, we have just a really open discussion. I come with nothing prepared other than to talk about the message. It's the group that you determine what we talk about. So keep that in mind. So I'm done with my commercials and public service announcements and all that good stuff. So anyway, I had to listen to the messages online to be able to talk about them Friday night, right? Probably important that I do that. So Thursday night this past week was the night that I had set aside to sit down and listen to the prior 2 weeks' messages. Well, Wednesday, God drops this message into my spirit. Karen and I had a discussion when we got up getting ready for work that somehow just really sparked this. And I was like, wow, cool, thank you, God. That's amazing. You know, we'll do that on Sunday and it'll be good because you're in it. Then I listened to Tim's message Thursday night from last Sunday and thought I was going to have to run around the house to contain myself because I could not believe how close this message is to what he preached last week, and I had no idea. I got this the day before I listened to what he did last week. So it just goes to show, you know, the Holy Spirit is moving, right? And number one, it goes to show that if you volunteer your time and you work in the church, you're not going to miss anything. God's going to hook you up and keep you in the loop on what's going on. But it makes me feel good that I'm going to be bringing something that obviously God wants to really get across to us because we're, you know, kind of doing it again. Not the same message from last week, but very similar. So that being said, kind of moving into the message for today, anybody ever watch the show Walking Dead? Yeah, a few of us. That's cool. I've never watched it, so it's interesting that I'm going to use an analogy from it. I've never even watched the show. But from what I understand, from people that I've talked to, I have a lot of friends that love the show, seems to have a really strong following, and according to this definition from Wikipedia, which seems to be a pretty good summary of what the show is about, it says, the plot focuses primarily on the dilemmas the group faces as they struggle to maintain their humanity during the day-to-day challenges of surviving in a hostile world. So anyone who watches the show, does that sound like a fair description of what it's about? I mean, of course, it's about zombies and in a post-apocalyptic world and all that. But I read that definition. I was kind of just thinking about this Walking Dead thing, and I was like, you know, it's strikingly similar to the challenges of maintaining our Christ-likeness in the face of an often hostile, unbelieving world system. We face many challenges, right? Anything from, you know, some persecution, maybe people just making fun of us, not believing our message, saying, hey, what's this God thing all about, to even more serious things. I mean, we have an enemy, we know that, who comes against us quite harshly. So there's a lot of challenges that we have in maintaining that. Also, by the way, did everybody get a sheet that wants one? If you didn't, they're in the back. They were printing as many of you were coming in, so it's possible that you may have come in before they were available. So just wanted to mention, Renee can get you one if you need one. But I want to look at a passage of Scripture today from the book of Galatians. And Galatians really has always been one of my favorite books. I love the writings of Paul. Probably 85% of my preaching seems to be about the writings of Paul. I just love it. And this story in Galatians chapter 2 ranks up there as one of my favorites. And I think God's really got a message for us today. Looking at Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 5 initially. This is what Paul has to say. Now, maybe just a little bit of background before I read it. In Galatians, Paul is talking about how he received the call to preach the gospel, and he describes in a little bit of detail his journey and some of the places that he visited, you know, since that moment on the road to Damascus where he was blinded and he encountered, you know, the living Christ. And we pick up the story here in Galatians 2:1, where it says, "Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running this race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile or a Greek." He was a non-Jew. Verse 4 says, "Even that question came up only because of some so-called believers there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you." Let's take a moment and pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word contains life. It contains healing. It contains deliverance. It contains everything that we need. It is your written revelation for us, Lord God. And Lord, I just pray that you will be here in the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you will place power on this message, that you will change lives, that you will encourage us and strengthen us, Lord God. Help me to speak as I should. Help me to say something relevant to every person here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Paul is making a reference to these so-called believers. And I love how Paul says that. I mean, he just comes right out and basically just calls them out. You know, I mean, he's not beating around the bush, not trying to be nice or politically correct. He's like, these so-called believers snuck into this meeting. And these so-called believers were known as Judaizers. They were Jewish Christians that insisted that new Gentile Christians adhere to Jewish customs, such as circumcision, as in this particular context. And of course, I'm sure all of us know circumcision was required of Jewish males when they were 8 days old. This is something that they did. So you get the sense by reading this, number one, you know that Titus was a Gentile. And Paul says that I was supported. They didn't even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. But then verse 4 clues us in that there must have been a conversation surrounding that. It says, even that question came up only because of these so-called believers. Paul refers to them as spies sent to take away the freedom we have in Christ. The original Greek word used here means to bring into bondage or to enslave. Basically, what's going on here is this group of people, they're like, hey, that's great. We're so glad you Gentile Christians are here and that you're part of the group. The only thing is, for all the males, you have to be circumcised, okay? And every guy in here goes, ugh. Can you imagine? I mean, for an 8-day-old child, circumcision is, I mean, they don't remember. I'm sure it's painful, but they don't remember that. Try telling a grown man, hey, guess what? What you signed up for here, this, you know, following Christ thing, it involves this. Excuse me? Really? Maybe I need to rethink this. You know, no one mentioned this circumcision thing. So they're trying to enforce Jewish customs and regulations and practices on people that aren't even Jewish. I mean, talk about a great church growth plan. You know, let's come in and require all these things. And if you're like me, you're probably going through your head going, hey, we kind of do that now. We do sometimes. You know, new people come into the church. Oh, that's great. We're so glad you're here. Here's a list of things that you cannot do, have to stop doing, or start doing alphabetically starting with A. And we roll the scroll out of all these different things people have to do. And then we wonder why people don't want to come to church. Well, that's a pretty heavy load to drop on someone. Just all these expectations. Okay, great, we're glad you're here, but that's kind of what's going on here. And Paul makes it a point to say, hey, now wait a minute. I don't think that we should be doing this. And he goes so far as to say that these Jewish Christians are actually trying to enslave us. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. And that reminds me of what Tim spoke about last week when he talked from Colossians 2:20. Kind of neat, right? Galatians 2 last week was Colossians 2. You know, Colossians 2:20 says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? You know, we've been set free from that. We are set free to enjoy a relationship with Christ, free of all the do's and don'ts. Doesn't mean that there's not a standard of holiness that we should adhere to, but that standard of holiness does not come in the form of rules. It comes through relationship with Jesus Christ. When you're in relationship with Jesus Christ, you want to do what honors him. It's not a drudgery. It's not like you get out the Ten Commandments every morning and say, I got to call my mom today. I better honor her. I'm probably not going to murder anybody today, so I think I'm good there. You know, I mean, you don't run through this as a checklist, or at least you shouldn't. It's a relationship. You want to do what pleases Jesus. Holiness is so much easier to achieve when it's something you want to do, right? Because you want to please God. You want to honor him with your life. You want to worship him. You want to be, as Paul says in Romans, a living sacrifice for your life to be that. It's a lot different than just following rules. And Tim brought that out, you know, beautifully last week. These Jewish Christians were being led by their tradition more than the gospel of grace that Paul was preaching. Their identity was in their Jewish nationalism more than in the grace of Christ. You know, they were identifying with that, thinking, okay, this is what we've done, this is what we've always done, oh, you guys need to do it too. You know, they were identifying with that as opposed to realizing that this is something new that God is doing. We are under grace now. We're no longer subject to the written code, as Tim talked about last week, that Christ has abolished and fulfilled, actually. Interesting thing I read out of the IVP, which is InterVarsity Press commentary that I use quite often along for the scripture. It says, Paul informs the Galatian churches, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Paul's refusal to give in to the demands of the intruders in the Jerusalem church protected the truth of the gospel for the Galatian Christians. If he had given in, they would have also been required to become Jews, to be included in the church. As a result, the truth of the gospel, that they were accepted by God as Gentile believers in Christ, would have been lost. So this is a big deal. This is something major that Paul did. This is not just a cute little story, you know, for us to read. Man, this was a big thing. This was a big thing that Paul's like, no, we cannot do that. We cannot expect them to do that. And then he talks about, this is probably my favorite part of this passage, is he has this little conflict with Peter. And it's just really interesting how this plays out when we pick the story back up in skipping to verse 11 in Galatians 2. It says, but when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face. Sometimes we need to do that, right? It says, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, or Jews came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas, the pastor of the church in Antioch, was led astray by their hypocrisy. So this is becoming a problem, right? This is becoming a major issue. We now have, and you get the sense when you read this that Peter didn't necessarily agree with that, but he was what? He was afraid of the criticism that he might get from the people, from the Judaizers, from the Jewish believers that believed, hey, these Gentile Christians need to follow our Jewish regulations. He was afraid of that, so he shrunk back. He didn't take a stand for that. And the fact that he ate with the Gentile believers was incredibly important. As a Jew, Peter was a Jew, and he was the apostle to the Jews. If you read the same chapter, verses 6 through 10, it talks about how Peter was assigned the apostle to the Jews. Paul was assigned as the apostle to the Gentiles. That's how God worked in and through them. So Peter's table fellowship with the Gentile Christians was very significant. This simple act was a stamp of approval, showing them to be on equal footing with the Jewish Christians as recipients of God's grace and part of the church. Peter then not eating with them due to the presence of other Jewish Christians does what? It sends the opposite message, and it caused division in the church. It caused a problem. It said that the other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. Even Barnabas was led astray. Even the pastor of that church was led astray by this. It's a big deal. It was a hypocrisy, and Paul was a strong enough leader to point this out. I mean, he was strong enough to stand up and say, hey, Peter, I disagree with you. Sometimes that needs to happen, right? In the church, that's not a real popular thing to do. It's not a real comfortable thing to do. It obviously has to be done in the right way. But sometimes that's needed if we see a brother or a sister in error, especially something like this where you're identifying, okay, hey, this is causing division in the church, this is causing a problem. We need to get on the same page here, and we need to get on God's page here with what we're supposed to do. And I love how Paul puts together a string of logic here to explain this. And you might be sitting there thinking, okay, man, this is great, it's like a history lesson, but what does this have to do with our current day? And I'm glad you asked that, because we'll get to that in just a moment. So kind of hold on to that. If you're sitting here thinking, is there a point in our future? There is. But working through the rest of this, verse 14, Paul says, when I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? Verse 15, you and I are Jews by birth. He's reasoning with Peter here. You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. Did you follow that logic there? He's like, okay, wait a minute, Peter. Let me get this straight. Let me make sure I'm understanding what you're doing here. So, you're a Jew. You have acknowledged that faith does not, you know, our right standing with God does not come by following the law. It comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And you yourself, as a Jew, have put down following these Jewish regulations to just follow after Christ and have faith in Him and subsequently be made right with God. So, and then at the same time, you expect people that are not Jews to follow the very thing that you as a Jew have set aside because you realize it's not sufficient to make you closer to God. Am I getting that right? It doesn't make sense, does it? You yourself have realized that this is insufficient. The law, no one will ever be saved by the law. No one will ever be made righteous, will be made right with God according to the law. And you have abandoned that yourself, yet you're kind of going along with this belief that people that aren't even Jews should follow what you yourself have recognized as insufficient. You're setting up rules for people to follow why are you doing that? is basically what, you know, Paul is getting at with Peter. Why are you doing that? Why are you setting up obstacles for people to make it more difficult for them to come to Christ? How often does that happen in our modern church culture? I mean, we don't have necessarily the same issue. You know, the issue of circumcision is really not a hot topic, you know, within our circles. I'm sure in some circles it may still be, but I mean, in the, you know, evangelical church in America, that's probably not our issue. But how many other things are? How many other things do we just pass on tradition and tradition and tradition, and we expect people that are not of that tradition to just come and fall in line with, and we're perplexed when they don't? Things like, what are you supposed to wear to church? Like Tim had mentioned in his message last week about a church that him and Amy had visited, where what? They're like, if you didn't have a suit on, you weren't saved. Okay, where is that in here? It's nowhere. That is nothing more than a man-made tradition. If that's what you did, if you want to wear a suit, if you feel better wearing a suit to church, fine. I don't. I feel better like this. But I would have never dreamed of standing in front of certain churches that I've preached at with tennis shoes, jeans, and my hair in a ponytail. People probably would have disqualified me right then and there. Who is this guy and what is he doing behind the pulpit? He doesn't look like a pastor. I've had so many people say that to me before, and of course my immediate response is, well, can you tell me what a pastor looks like? No. Yeah, I can't either. You know, I mean, as far as the physical attributes, as far as what you wear, what does that look like? Most of you know I pastored a small Baptist church for a short time, and I had some people there that were not exactly welcoming of me because I was not Baptist enough. And I'm like, okay, fine. What does that mean? You know, what does that even mean? You say that, but what does it mean? I mean, what could it possibly mean to be Baptist enough or something? You know, and we set up some of these rules, these traditions, these things that maybe we learned as a kid growing up, and you can't really help that. I mean, I grew up in a Baptist church, so there were a lot of things that I learned growing up that I just accepted as that's the way it is, that's what you do when you go to church, you dress up, you don't do this, you do this, you sing from a hymnal, of course, right? I mean, what else would you do? That's what you do. But they're man-made rules. And we become perplexed when we put those in front of people and we wonder why they just don't, okay, they just don't fall in line with that. Have you ever wondered why? Why do we do that? I mean, have you ever just on a very real level said, as the church in America, why do we do that? You know, I mean, we have very clear instruction from Scripture that we're not supposed to do that. No one is saved by following the law. No one is saved by doing the right things, by looking the right way or saying the right things, being seen in the right places. I mean, none of those things save us. We have clear, concise teaching from Scripture to the contrary. We have the benefit of how many centuries of church history where we can see over and over and over and over again how people at different times have set up these different rules and it's failed miserably. Why do we continue to do it? Have you ever wondered why? Why does one church do something one way and insist this is the right way to do it? You know, here in Crystal Lake, there's a lot of different kinds of churches represented just here in our town, in McHenry County. You know, why does this church says you have to do it this way? This church, no, not that way, this way. And a third church is, no, I don't really agree with either one of you. It's this way. This is the way you have to do it. And then we wonder why sometimes when we talk to people about our faith, we're sharing our faith, we're talking about Christianity, we're wanting them to come to church, all they see is this very ununited front. Have you ever had a hard time working through that with someone? Have you ever had those kind of questions? Well, why does this church do it this way? Why does it do it this way? Why does both of them think they're right? You know what I mean? Everybody thinks they're right. Why do we do that? Why do we continue to set up these rules? To answer that question, I would say that the church, man continues to make rules for people to follow for one simple reason, and it's because it's something they can control. It's something that's within their grasp. I can put my hands on it. I can control this. It is a way, an attempt to measure or judge the holiness of others as compared to your own instead of just being biblical. You ever thought about it in that way? It's a judgment thing. I'm right, you're wrong, I'm holy, you're not, and this is why. Because I do this and you don't. Because I wear a suit to church and you don't. I can feel good about myself. That makes me feel holy. Cool. I sing from a hymnal, and you sing these crazy repetitive phrases. You say the same thing over and over and over and over again. It makes me more holy. I can measure myself against that. Instead of just relying on this, because when you just rely on this, it becomes a little more difficult because you realize that God works with different people, what? In different ways. You know, it may not look the same in my life that it does in your life. And that's hard for man to grasp. There's no control there. There's no control there. You're in a position where you're leaving that up to God. You're, okay, I see so-and-so. I don't really agree with their behavior, but you know what, Lord? I just pray for that person. I'm just going to keep loving them into the kingdom. I'm going to keep trying to be a good example for them of what it looks like to live a holy life, what it looks like to try to be Christ-like. And Lord, I'm just going to trust you. Holy Spirit, I'm just going to trust you. You change them. You speak to their heart. You reveal this to them, your word, and show them what they need to do. That's hard. And that's why people don't do it. Because it's difficult. It's not quite as easy as looking at someone and saying, well, you don't measure up to my bar of what is considered holiness. I can just disqualify you. I can feel good about myself. You know, it's like the story in the Bible where, you know, I'm trying to find it in my mind quickly, but you know, the story where, you know, they're getting ready to pray and the one guy is like, well, I'm just thankful I'm not like this filthy tax collector. You know, I'm better. I have something to compare myself to that makes me feel better about myself instead of realizing that we're just all in this thing together. You know, that's something we have to stop doing. We have to stop setting up these rules because what they become is just obstacles for people to come to Christ. And when you think about it, you're just following your own rules. It's almost like self-worship. You know, who are we really worshiping when we're just trying to adhere to some certain set of guidelines as opposed to really trying to live the Word of God and have it get on the inside of us and just affect everything that we do to try to truly be Christ-like? We do what we do, and we believe what we believe solely because it makes us Christ-like and for no other reason. You know, every church denomination can fall into this. Well, this is the Baptist way to do it. I don't want to feel like I'm just picking on the Jews. That's just the context of the scripture. But this is the Baptist way to do it. Since I grew up Baptist, I can pick on them for a little bit. No, this is the Pentecostal way to do it. I went to a Pentecostal Bible college in Minneapolis, and I always use this as a perfect illustration of how we just set up these bars for ourselves. I had a choice. You know, you have electives in college, right? One of my electives, I had two choices. I could either take a class on the book of Acts, or I could take a class called Pentecostal Distinctives. And I don't know about you, but when I first heard that, I'm like, are those two things even equal? You know, I mean, book of the Bible, a class about what makes us different from the rest of the church. That's what it was. I kid you not, that's what it was. Pentecostal Distinctives, a whole class to study about what makes us different and the unsaid, what makes us better. Not to pick on Pentecostals. I have some very dear Pentecostal friends, love them dearly, lots of members of my family, just using it as an example of how we set something out there for everybody else to live up to. for everybody else to adhere to. It becomes the standard over this. And I don't know about you, but that's frightening. That's scary to think that that's being taught in a Bible college as an alternative to taking a class on a book of the Bible. Obviously, I took a class on the book of the Bible. I'm not so much interested in what makes me different from other believers. I'm more interested in what makes me alike. I'm more interested in the fact that we all serve the same God, and although we're always going to have different opinions, I mean, I don't want to be misunderstood, you're always going to have different opinions because people are involved. Whenever people are involved, there's going to be disagreement, there's going to be different interpretive opinion, there's just going to be flat-out different opinions. There's going to be people that don't believe you. There's going to be people that just intentionally don't want to believe what you believe. People are people. You're always going to have that. But why don't we focus on what makes us similar, the fact that we're all followers of Jesus Christ, and let's just let Holy Spirit come and mold us and shape us. You know, the book of John says it's the Holy Spirit that does what? Leads us and guides us in all truth. There's no need to set some other bar out there to achieve. We just need to learn to allow Holy Spirit to birth this in us, to set this on fire inside of us, that we want to live as it's prescribed in here, not necessarily just because of what someone said that we should do. And let's be honest, in the vineyard, we're not immune from that. We don't do what we do or believe what we believe because it makes us vineyard. We do what we do and we believe what we believe because it makes us Christ-like, because it makes us biblical, and we're striving after those things. Do you see the difference there? You know, I've heard so many people talk about, well, us, we Baptists, we do that differently. We, here in the vineyard, we do that differently. Here in the Pentecostal church, we do that differently. Okay, great. Let's focus. You know what I mean? There's a difference. Why can't we say we're all striving to be biblical? We're all striving to be Christ-like. Drop all the other labels. And obviously, I love the vineyard. I wouldn't be here. But we have to be careful of that, too. We're not going out to necessarily reproduce vineyard in people. We're going out to advance God's kingdom. We're going out to make disciples of Christ, not disciples of John Wimber, not disciples of vineyard. And I say that with all due respect. I don't want to be misunderstood. John Wimber, the founder of our movement, incredible man of God, definitely someone to look at as a role model of faith. But what we're trying to do is reproduce the kingdom, because that's what he tried to do. John Wimber sought to see God's kingdom expanded in the world. That's what I think it has to become. Drop all these other labels. Stop setting up all these rules to adhere to. Man, let's just get after it for the kingdom. Let's just see how Christ-like we can be and just love everybody in the process, even the people that disagree with us, even the people that, well, we don't agree with doing it that way. Great, that's fine. I still love you. You're still my brother or sister in Christ. We're still in this thing together. Let's set and reason about that. Let's set and talk about it. Let's pray for each other. Let's have a united front that we present to the world. How much easier would that make sharing your faith if the church as a whole, the universal church, had more of a united front instead of all these different, what appears to be factions? They're really not, but it appears that way to someone from the outside looking in. How much easier would it be? I'll share this story, and I do this reluctantly because I don't want it to be an old look at me thing, so don't take it that way. But yesterday on Facebook, I've got a really good friend of mine that I'm just not really sure where this guy stands. He's like, one minute he's talking to me about Christ and he's just making so much sense, making all these great points, and the next minute he is just way out somewhere else. I think he's just searching. But he made a comment on my Facebook page I had posted about going to the sermon study group Friday night. And he made a comment, something to the effect, he's like, you know, he's like, I'm not currently in church. He used a bunch of other big words. He's one of those, you know, $50 million word guys to say one thing. So it's like, blah, 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 blah. It's this long, huge thing. But basically, he was saying, I don't go to church. I'm not currently involved in a church. But he was like, I look at you as someone that has become a leader because you have transcended church. And I read that, and I'm like, a tear came to my eye, and I'm like, man, yes. Not because of he's saying that about me. Please don't take it that way. You know, because of course I responded to him saying, hey, you know, it's not about me. But that is my heart's cry. That as a body of believers, we could transcend church, that people would look at us and say, okay, that's the real deal right there. You know, we might be able to look elsewhere and see something that we don't think is a real deal, but that's the real deal. That person really lives it. That person really believes what they're saying. They've transcended this thing called church with all of its divisions, with all of its bickering back and forth. That just made me feel so good because that's what I try to do. That's how I want people to view me. And the most important part about that story isn't necessarily that he thinks I transcended church. The most important thing about that story is the hidden implication that he sees other people that do not. And that's why he doesn't go. That is the behind-the-scenes implication that he struggles with because he sees all this other stuff. And then somehow, by God's grace, he sees in me someone that at least aspires to do his best to transcend all that and just be real with people. Isn't that what we're supposed to be? Just be real with people. Just love people. I've said this a million times. You've probably heard me say it a million times. But I had a professor in Bible college that's like had a phrase that he said over and over again. He's like, love people until they ask you why. Just keep loving them until they have no choice but to go, I'm sorry, why in the world do you love me that way? There's very little argument that someone can have when you approach them in that way. Transcending all of this division and just presenting a united front for the cause of Christ. Moving on in our passage here, looking at verse 17, Paul goes on to say, after he basically logically breaks down this thing that Peter is doing and saying, hey, you're expecting the people to do things that you don't even do. He goes on to say, but suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. So now he's coming around and he's addressing the other end of the argument. You know, maybe people were wondering, okay, great. You know, I mean, remember, this was new for a lot of these people back then. He's like, what if we do this whole following Christ thing and then it turns full circle on us and it comes back, okay, you abandoned the law and we're found guilty of that, then what do we do? So you have to think that Paul is addressing what he knew would be a question from his hearers. He's like, would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner. If I rebuild the old system of law, I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. And then probably the most familiar part of this passage, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. That is just about as plain as I think you can possibly make it. And the part that I really focus on when I read that isn't so much the familiar part in verse 20 that is quoted and quoted and quoted. It's verse 18. Rather, I am a sinner. If I rebuild the old system of law, I already tore down. So for Peter, going back and saying, okay, I've already abandoned the Jewish regulations because I now know that it's only through faith in Christ that one is made right with God, that is sin for me to go back and build that again, to build what's already been torn down, to resurrect what I've already been set free from, and try to live as if I'm still under that law. Like the passage that we just read in Colossians 2:20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? We have been set free from that. Christ has set us free from that. We should not seek to go back and rebuild that. And this is a message that speaks volumes to me because even just recently, I have just been forced to reevaluate certain things that I've held on to, that I look back on. I'm like, man, that really was tradition, wasn't it? You know, I mean, maybe up until this point, I thought, hey, yeah, that's a correct understanding of it. That's the way we're supposed to do it. And then I look back after the Holy Spirit shines some light on that, and I'm like, man, no, that really wasn't. That really wasn't the way to go. That was my tradition speaking. That was what I wanted to believe in that, and not the truth of the gospel. So I have to let that be torn down. I can't go back and try to rebuild that and try to follow after that again. It's not about following rules. It's about falling in love with Jesus and having a relationship with him. You know, the longer I follow the Lord, the more simple Christianity gets to me. Can anybody else say amen to that? The more simple it gets, the less... I used to be one of those guys that would sit and argue doctrine and theology until someone's ears bled. I mean, we would spend all night up in the dorms and Bible college, debate. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I still enjoy that to a certain extent. But the longer I follow the Lord, the less important that stuff becomes to me. You know what I mean? It's about loving Jesus. It's about loving people. It's about making it easy for people to come to Christ and not setting up all these rules and all these things. Well, you got to give up this, you got to give up that, you got to stop smoking, you got to stop drinking, you got to stop doing all this stuff. Let the Holy Spirit do that. If there's something that needs to be removed or corrected, let the Holy Spirit do that. That's Holy Spirit's job. That's not my job as Eric Cochran. I have enough of my own stuff to do. You know what I mean? Enough of my own stuff to deal with. I'm not in a position to reach into your life and say that, and just make this checklist of all these things that have to go. You know, I need to work with the Holy Spirit on that thing for myself. You know, and just love everybody while we're doing it. Wouldn't it just be nice if it could really be that way? Have you ever wondered what would it really be like if the church really walked around like the Walking Dead? No, not zombies in a post-apocalyptic world. But what would it really be like if we really understood that our old selves died with Christ, that we're crucified with Christ? It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. How much easier would things be? You would probably rarely get offended. If you really realize that your old self died with Christ, that was crucified with Christ, you've been set free from that, you would probably rarely get offended. You're not offending me. You don't agree with me? Fine. I'm dead. It doesn't make any difference. That old part of me is dead. That pride is dead. This is about showing Christ to people. We need to live as dead men and women, dead to our presuppositions, our traditions, and the rules of men, and be alive to the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us. We need to live in the freedom of Christ, guided by the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth. And don't keep going back and rebuilding and rebuilding and rebuilding. This applies to our sin, too. We talked about that last week, where the enemy likes to throw your sin in your face. Whenever the enemy does that to me, I'm like, yeah, I did that, so what? What's your point? Christ forgave me for that. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Your point would be what? Exactly. You have no point. Devil, be gone before you catch an eye jammy. You know what I'm saying? I just get that militant about it. You're going to remind me of something that I did? So what? Yeah, I did it. I did it yesterday. I'm not proud of that, but I know God has forgiven me. I've brought that to the cross of Christ. I've asked God, please forgive me of that again. Help me to not do that. Help me to live according to the standard of holiness that you've set up for me. I believe that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I believe that I am crucified with Christ, that it's no longer that I that live, that you that live in me. Man, I'm good. Life is good when you have that realization deep down inside of yourself. Well, today is Communion Sunday, so we want to go ahead and transition into our time of Communion. And Tim has asked me to go ahead and lead that as well. The way we do communion here at our church is, I don't see where we have it set up in the back today. We just have one today. So it's going to be right here. And the way we do it here is you're going to come up. It's always best to kind of be orderly here. So, you know, come up this side, take a piece of bread, dip it into the juice, go back down this side so we're not bumping into each other. Don't, you know, try to walk across the front. There's a lot of cords and things that you can trip on. So just kind of come in an orderly fashion. But let's just really, let this not be just another religious exercise. It's real easy.